Amen. Happy New Year. One more time. Happy New Year. All right. Thank you very much. Hey, I missed being here with you guys last week. We were in Arkansas with the kids. Every other year, we kind of go back and forth where we'll be there with them one year, and then they're here with us the next. I get to be here with you. Pastor Brandon did a great job Christmas Eve and then last Sunday as he filled in. But I did miss it. I missed being here, and I'm happy to be back. We're starting the January series right now, and this series is entitled Stay Out of My Comfort Zone. And I hope it makes sense to you as we progress, because my goal is to be in your comfort zone the entire 4 weeks that we're in this series. I want to coach, I want to encourage, I want to nudge, whatever words you want to put in there. I want to help motivate you to set a plan for strategic growth over this next year, 2026. In four ways that all really are encompassed in the last of these four, but you can think about them in four ways: relationships, finances, physical fitness, and spiritual growth. Spiritual growth incorporate all three of those, your entire life, but we're going to divide them into categories and discuss them each week, because I want you at the end of this year to look back and to be able to say 2026 was a year where I grew. I do not recognize myself. God did so much in me and the relationships that I have in my family, in my life, that I cannot believe what's going on. I hope that you have experienced that this last year. This time last year, I stood here on this platform and told you that if you leaned in this year, if you were intentional, if you made an effort, I challenged you to attend worship services as often as you possibly can, to be part of the rhythm of the church, that I would do everything I could to help provide an environment where you can grow, where you can succeed in the things that are important to God, which should be important to you, and that your life can be honoring to Him and that you can be useful. And many of you did that, and many of you have grown. If you didn't, if you had to dip out, if you decided to dip out, if you're just coming in for the first time, this is the year. It's the year for you. I want to start off by challenging you about a way of thinking that I would love to eliminate from your thinking. And, you know, you could argue this with me philosophically, and you might be right, but I have the microphone in the stage, so I at least get to state my opinion first. It's called the myth of moderation. I want you, as you look at this new year, to, I would suggest, ruthlessly eliminate the crutch, the myth of moderation from your vocabulary and from your life. Because nobody in anything important wants to just be moderate, moderately passionate, moderately effective, moderately useful. We have an emergency room doctor in our congregation. If his goal for this next year was to be moderately effective in his profession, then 51% of the patients got good care, and the other 49, not so important. You know, we can let that go, because after all, I just am shooting for moderation. You wouldn't want to see that doctor. If you are an accountant, or if you have an accountant who said, you know, this year when I'm handling your finances, I just want to be moderate. I just want to kind of, you know, I don't want to be crazy, and I don't want to be like super, you know, efficient. I'll get most of your numbers right. The IRS probably won't look, but, you know, I mean, after all, I don't want to be crazy. If you look at your marriage and you say, you know, this year I just want to be a moderately good husband. I mean, after all, I don't want to go nuts. I mean, I've got to save some me time. I mean, I just want to kind of, you know, if I can get it right most of the time, then it'll be okay. Well, you would wonder, you would question my heart. But sometimes in some of the most important things in life, we say, well, all things are okay in moderation. I disagree for two reasons. One, the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 12 that the world has a current, that Satan has started a current that flows through this world, and it pulls you away from the person God wants you to be and takes you to the person that you never intended to be, but find yourself being without some intervention, some plan, some strategy, that there's a current of the world and you're born into it. So you get swept away by the world. So just trying to stay the same, just trying to manage that moderation means that you're treading water, but the world is pulling you so far away from who you want to be that you're losing, that you're failing. And the problem is we don't even see it. The second reason is that life is going to get you. Even if you're moderately maintaining your health and moderately putting good habits into your life, you're getting older every single day, and it's going to get you. And it's gonna get you faster unless you do something intentionally to push back the walker, to live strategically one day at a time. So I want you not to think in terms of moderation. Oh, let's pump the brakes, Pastor. I want spiritual growth this year, but I want it in moderation. If that's what you want, then you're not wanting what God wants, because God wants to set you free and do something amazing in your life. But you may have to sell out to Him. It might make you a little uncomfortable, but what good things happen in life without a little discomfort, without a little prioritization, without a little discipline? Now, the Apostle Paul wrote a book. He wrote a lot of books, but the book I'm going to talk to you about today is a short book, and you may never have even read it or even thought about it. It's 2 Thessalonians, and 2 Thessalonians comes right after, what book would you think comes before 2 Thessalonians? 1 Thessalonians. You guys are Bible scholars. See, you're growing. 1 Thessalonians. The Apostle Paul wrote 1 Thessalonians to a church in Thessalonica. And he wrote it for a purpose, for a reason. He talked about a lot of things, but he talked about when Jesus is going to come again. He talked about enduring trials and persecutions and hard times in life. He talked about not being idle and not being lazy. He talked about making every day count. And then a few months after he wrote 1 Thessalonians, he came back and he wrote 2 Thessalonians, because there were likely some people, some false teachers, who were teaching the people in this church the wrong things. They were telling them that Jesus had already come again, that they'd missed it, that their faith wasn't real, that everything that they'd been taught to believe was a lie. The Apostle Paul stepped in and he wrote a letter to them to encourage them. And the theme was really important. The theme was, hold the course, stay firm with what you believe. Jesus loves you and He's coming again. The second was, when you have trials and persecution and bad times in life, don't waver. Double down. Trust the Lord. He's never going to fail you. The third thing, and this is found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 3 and 6, or is it 6 and 11? I don't know, my memory. It's in 2 Thessalonians 3. Don't be lazy. Be self-disciplined. Have a plan. Live intentionally, because if not, the world's going to get you, or life is going to get you, and you're going to find yourself failing, missing the mark, missing the point, getting perhaps what you think you want, and then realizing that it's not what you want at all. And the Apostle Paul starts this particular verse, or this section in 2 Thessalonians, with insight into how he prays. Now, I don't know how you pray. I hope that prayer is one of your resolutions in 2026, that spending more time in prayer is something important to you, that figuring out how that fits into the rhythm of your life is something that you will consider. I just have a question before we dive into 2 Thessalonians, and this is one I ask every year, and it usually divides our church. How many of you are New Year's resolution setters? How many of you set New Year's resolutions? Raise your hands. Three of us? Raise them proud. Mine's up there. All right. Last year, yours was down, Joy, and this year it's up. See, she's growing. She agrees with me. That was a joke. How many of you don't set resolutions? Okay. I'm going to try to persuade you today through Scripture and over the next 3 weeks. You may not call them resolutions. You may call them life decisions, to set a plan, to figure out who you want to be, to line yourself up with what God wants, and to achieve the things in your life that are so important they may be holding back everything else. The Apostle Paul talks about how he prays. He reveals his heart, and he does this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11 and 12. It's not really a specific prayer. He's sharing how he prays, what he wants, and it's the theology of resolution. Four things found right in these two verses that not only indicate you should have goals and set resolutions, make decisions to change, but that when they're the right ones, God will make sure that you don't fail. How would you feel if you knew that when you made a resolution or a decision, that you could not fail if you went about it the right way? Because the creator of the universe, the all-powerful, all-loving, all-knowing God, was going to give you the power, I'm getting ahead of myself, to be able to follow through and to accomplish these things that He helped you set. This is what's offered to us through our faith. And I know you're interested because you're here. There are many people who just want what life has to offer on the surface. They want all the bright, shiny, glitz, and glamorous things, all the superficial, focused on the image, the exterior, the stuff that'll burn up and be gone when we die. But you're here, which means there's at least some part of you that believes in the eternal, or you're open to that possibility. That there is some part of you that believes that there's a God who has a preference and a purpose. Many of us believe that when we've given our life to Jesus and trusted him as our Lord and Savior, that the Holy Spirit has indwelled us and gives us not just a sense of purpose, but a power to achieve, to follow through, to be useful, to be transformed. And the Apostle Paul, filled with this belief, writes these words to remind us how he prays, how we should pray, and what we should do in our life. So let's dive in. Let me read it to you. With this in mind, now what he's talking about are the first 10 verses, which he talks about the second coming of Christ and tells them just double down, hold on, don't listen to people who are leading you astray. We constantly pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling. Now, worthy of his calling in the English language and the NIV translation is very confusing because none of us would think we're worthy of being Christians, and we shouldn't think that. But this is what that literally means. What that means is that God will keep you growing, that he'll keep you moving, that he'll keep you developing, that you'll never be the same, that next year you'll be a little different than the year before. The Apostle Paul says, I'm praying that you will keep growing, that your heart will become softer, your spirit more gentle and humble, that you'll find purpose in both the mundane and the magnificent, that there'll be a rhythm to your life that you know is God-directed, even though you can't put your finger on it. And he prays it because he knows God wants to do it. All you have to do is believe it and then make a plan. So the Apostle Paul starts off, we pray that God will make you worthy of his calling and that by his power, he may bring to fruition your every desire for goodness. Now, this is the first of 4 points in the theology of resolution, that God will give you the right desires. The word resolve is a much better translation from the original Greek. That when you resolve to do things, they'll be the right kinds of things. So what is it you want in your life? More importantly, why do you want it? Because the why behind the what exposes the heart behind the issue. And if what you want to do is to make your life more comfortable, make you look better in front of other people, to be able to win, then you're probably heading down the wrong path in setting goals and trying to achieve. If the things you're doing are to benefit you with no concern for others or for him, then you're on your own. And you know what? 80% of you will fail. Most scientists who study these things say that by January 9th, people who set resolutions have already failed in their New Year's resolutions. That by February 1st, I think that's failure February. The rest of you sort of drop off in progression. But it's not because you have to fail. Perhaps it's because you've set the wrong goals, or they're the right goals, but your motive is wrong. And when you realign your motive and align your heart with what God wants, you're destined to succeed. And Paul explains this. I don't think you're buying this yet. I'm checking you guys out because it looks like you're still very skeptical. What are you selling? I have this book that I wrote in for $25. You can learn how to always be successful. No. The book is free. It doesn't cost $25, but it does cost your buy-in. It does cost you your lean in. It does require that you believe. Not just believe in God, but that you believe God, And this is the kind of stuff that he wants to do for you. So that was the first point. You have to pray. You have to pray when you resolve that the things that you resolve are truly good and in line with what God wants for you. So the Apostle Paul goes on and he says that he prays that God will bring to fruition, that he will complete, that he'll finish, that he will absolutely give you these things, your every desire for goodness, and that your every deed is prompted by faith. Now, the second thing, the second part to the theology of resolution is found right here. Number one, the things you decide have to be good things. They have to be things. And I'm going to talk about this later. Don't get distraught. Don't get confused. Don't give up yet. Just stay with me. I'm going to define some of the good things. But that once you've defined these good things, once you've decided, you have to choose to go about it by faith. And realize that when you lack, God will provide. That it's a spiritual proposition for you to be able to level up your life. Now that alone sounds very, very selfish. But the Apostle Paul goes on to explain why it's not selfish at all. You choose the right things. You resolve to do good. You remember or recognize that you're going about this from the perspective of a person of faith. And then there are two more that bring clarity and context. He says, we pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then some translations, they throw in an amen. So there's two things, point number three and four. And if you have the app, there's a PDF that you can download that has these notes on there so you don't have to remember them. Number three requires you to go back up to the top of this section because they're not linear. And it's found right here in this word power. Because this is why so many people fail. The resolutions are set, the decisions are made. Perhaps the motive is wrong or incomplete, even if the decisions and resolutions might be good ones. And when you're headed down the wrong path for the wrong reasons, with the wrong motivation, then you're on your own. And through your own power and willpower, you know what happens. So do I. But the Apostle Paul says that if you've lined up the deeds, the desires, when you resolve to do good things, and you go about it as a person of faith, that God, by his power, may bring to fruition. And I wish that you could understand how powerful the bring to fruition really is. Because what so many people find by January 9th or February 1st, is that nothing they wanted to do was brought to fruition. It was brought through frustration to a point of conclusion, and it was a goal abandoned, leaving you with a feeling of failure, and perhaps a desire not to go back through that process again. And Paul says, God will provide the power to bring to fruition the things that he wants to see in your life. The good things, the goals that you've set for the right reasons. Well, how do I know that they're the right reasons? He concludes with point number four that reinforces, that teaches us how we know for sure. We pray this so that Jesus might be glorified in you and you in him. That as you grow, as you level up, as you become more disciplined, as you set the right goals, approaching them as a person of faith, relying on God's power, that he's going to make you more like Jesus, that he's going to honor Jesus by you becoming more like him, and your life is going to become useful. And you're like, well, wait a second, I thought resolutions were all about me. Well, those are the ones that you fail. Those are the ones you quit. Those are the ones that everybody else chooses. The reason the gym is full today and it'll be empty in 2 weeks. But perhaps you choose differently this year. gift God gives you, the power to guarantee success. Can you imagine what it might be like in 12 months looking back after setting and achieving goals like this, living this way, changing, growing? I'm going to come back in a few minutes and I'm going to talk to you specifically about what that might look like. Father, thank you for the time we've spent already today. And I pray that as uncomfortable as this is for some, those who would prefer for me to stay out of their comfort zone, that you would in some way allow something today to land. We need to be encouraged. We need to be strengthened. We need to experience your love, to understand your peace. We want to live our lives with a rhythm of joy, even in the middle of difficult circumstances. There's so much that you have to offer us. Yet sometimes it's so scary to totally sell out and make ourselves available to you. So as we continue to talk about that this morning and the rest of this month, I pray, Father, that you would truly change us, profoundly move us, and make us more like Jesus. Softer hearts, gentler and humble spirits. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me, please. Let's sing together. Let me pray for you, because I know this stuff, if you're taking it seriously, might be a little difficult to think about, and I'm not sure where you are right now in your own heart, in your own life, but I want to pray, because I want God to meet you right there. Father, thank you for what we've experienced already, what we've learned, what we've heard, what we have sung. And I pray for my friends that you would give us the ears to hear what you want us to hear, the eyes to see ourselves clearly, the desire to be honest about our own lives, our own failures, our own strengths, to be open to different ideas, to a new way of living. And maybe for the first time for some of my friends, Father, to be willing to give their entire self, to fully commit to you. This would be the best year ever. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I got an interesting Christmas present. I got to spend it with the kids and grandkids, as I mentioned to you. And my oldest son, Richard, has been encouraging me for a while to do something that he said would change my life. And that's a lot of, that's a big, promise or a big encouragement. And I'm like, I don't know, Richard. I'm kind of a slow adopter. He wanted me to wear, I don't know, anybody ever, do you own Crocs? Anybody in here? Does anybody own Crocs? Okay, this is going to not go well. Then I'm just going to tell you that. Far too many of you. He was like, Dad, you've got to start wearing Crocs. You've got to. And I said, Richard, why in the world would I want to wear Crocs? I don't want to look like a pilgrim. And he said, because they will change your life. Now, that's a big statement, right? And I still was a little bit unsure about wearing Crocs. And so on Christmas morning, my son, Richard, he gave me a gift. And this is what he gave me. He gave me a pair of Crocs. And not only are these Crocs, but these are urban camo Crocs so that I can be stealthy everywhere and you can't see my feet. And he gave them to me and I'm like, what in the world am I going to do with these? And he goes, you have to wear them because it's a Christmas present. And I said, I don't want to wear them. I think they're ugly. I'm not wearing Crocs. And he said, no, I bought them for you. You know, that guilt. You got to wear them. And so we were getting ready to go from our little cabin to Richard's house. Everybody was hanging out. And so I put the Crocs on with socks because it was cold. And do you wear your socks with Crocs? Crocs with socks? Yeah, I don't know. You can tell me later what I'm supposed to do with them. But so I wore them. I had to go to the store to pick up some groceries on the way to Richard's house. And I wore my Crocs in the store and I'm walking around, crocking because, I didn't realize that, this right here is like hangout mode, but then this is like sport mode. When you put the strap like four-wheel drive over your heel. I didn't put it over my heel, so I was new. And I'm walking through the store, and I get to Richard's house, and I'm like, hey, I show up. And he's like, you got your Crocs on. And I'm like, yeah, I got my Crocs on. And he says, well, and I didn't have the heart to tell him, you know. I said, well, nobody made fun of me, so I guess it's a start. And so we're hanging out in his garage. That's where he hangs out. He's got a pool table and all that. And I'm wearing these things, and they have little nubbies on the sole. And I'm starting to feel my feet kind of get a little massage, you know. And I'm like, I'm going to walk around the pool table. And I'm walking around, and I'm like, I think I feel my life changing. And so I became a Croc fan. And I'm like, he goes, do you like them? And I'm like, yeah, I like them. He says, see what happens when you try something new? And he goes, then Nathan and I, my younger son, we have a gift for you. He says, I'm not going to give it to you today. You got to get it tomorrow. So, you know, you try something new, you know, you may like it. You may get a surprise. And the next day I went to Nathan's house, and, you know, Nathan has a 3D printer, and he made me an attachment for my Crocs. And they gave me this, which is a snowplow for the front of my Crocs and salt on the back of my Crocs, so that I can be useful. I can walk around and clear the neighborhood with my Crocs and salt the, you know, the driveway, and Midwest Crocs. So not only did I try something new and found that I liked it, but I actually found that I was becoming, or could become, more useful. Who would have thought a pair of Crocs would have brought that into my life? Some of you need to think about your choices in your life like that. The reality is, some of you need to stop doing something. I don't know what it is, but some of you need to stop. And for some of you, you may have tried to stop for a long time. You know it shouldn't be in your life, and you've failed. And in some cases, it requires professional help and counseling to stop things that are severe addictions and patterns for years. But a lot of times, we kind of plan to fail. We decide that we're going to just avoid temptation, when in reality, we need to eliminate temptation. Perhaps build our life in a way that's structured to succeed, where we can execute our faith, where we can have discipline in moments of weakness, and actually in advance build a life where some of the things that have been holding us back for so long, we can put them in the rear view once and for all. For some, maybe you need to start doing something and you've known for a long time and you just haven't done it. And you've never been able to move from the I should to I will. And when you start with I should, or even I want, oftentimes it ends in I won't and I didn't. I want to talk to you real quick about an illustration that David gives from Scripture. And I want to challenge you. I want you to think through these things. Now, I have so much I want to say. I can't possibly say it all in one message. We don't have that much time left. So I want you to come back, you know, not just next week, but the whole month of January, and then every Sunday after that through 2026. But every week in January, we're going to be talking about this. We're going to be talking about the rhythm of your life and setting goals and choosing things that align with God's plan. And if that interests you at all, then you should come back each week, because we'll be discussing and developing these things. But this is a story from the life of King David. And it's a great story, and I find myself aligned with this stage of life that David's in because of my age, because of my stage. King David, as you guys probably know, he was a father, and he had a lot of kids. And some of the kids, the relationship didn't end well. One of his kids tried to kill him. I mean, it was some of his kids killed each other. I mean, it wasn't a great family. There was a little dysfunction in that family. But he had a son named Solomon, and God had chosen Solomon to be the next king. David was getting a little long in the tooth. He was getting a little old. He was kind of passing on the torch to his son. And this is how I view my life. This is how I view parenting. This is how I view my responsibility with my two kids and my daughters-in-law, especially my boys. I've known them since they were born. I feel like that for the beginning part of their life, for a stage, that it's my job to kind of walk in front of them. And although they have their own relationship with God, I want them to see me following the Lord, and I want them to kind of follow me, and I want to help lead and guide them as best I can. And then there's the second stage of life, which both of them have hit, and one of them has probably excelled through. And that's the stage where we walk alongside each other, and we encourage and strengthen each other to be people of faith, men of faith. And we learn from each other. And every once in a while, maybe they slip behind a little bit, because after all, they're young, they're growing, and maybe sometimes I do, and we're right there together. And then what's supposed to happen is they're supposed to pass me And I'm supposed to step back and be behind them, supporting, encouraging, making sure that they succeed, they become better men than me in every single way. And it's not by judging them or nitpicking them or criticizing them. It's by encouraging, supporting, praying, and being willing to live life with them. And my goal in life is to step back and watch them be better in every single way. And I love watching that happen. David was in that stage. He knew his end was coming. And Solomon was getting ready to take over the kingdom. And so David had been kind of walking beside Solomon for a while. He'd been in front of him, you know, now he was beside him, and he was getting ready to push Solomon up to the front. He was getting ready to give Solomon David's desire, his life work that God wouldn't let him finish. David wanted to build the temple for the Lord, and God said, too much blood on your hands, too many killings the wrong way, you can't do it, but your son can. And even though it broke David's heart, he said, Solomon's gonna succeed even where I couldn't. He's gonna be a better man in every way. He was getting ready to step back and, boy, it's so hard. Go, go, I'm right here for you, but go, you're the guy. And Solomon was getting ready to take over this massive kingdom and this building project of building the temple. And so David's pulling some people around going, listen, it's gonna take more than me to help him. And I'm getting ready to die at some point, and your guys are probably gonna be around, and so we all need to help him. And he gives him a challenge or a charge, and it's found in 1 Chronicles. And I love this. This I hope will speak to you in the way it's spoken to me. David says to these men about Solomon, about passing the torch, about them coming around and supporting what God wants to see done in the nation of Israel. He says, now devote, the word resolve is the word devote here. Now resolve your heart and soul to seeking the Lord your God. Here's the advice. Here's the application. Resolve your heart to seek the Lord God first in everything. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your path. Seek the Lord, resolve in your heart. I will seek the Lord. It's what I want most. Do you know the difference between motivation and discipline? It takes both to succeed, but I think motivation's really, really important. I recently had coffee with a friend, and lots of times when I have coffee with you guys, with people, I have coffee in Prairie Trail up Smoky Row, and my gym is right there, and my house isn't too far, and the church isn't too far. And so lots of times when I go have coffee, I'm still in my workout clothes. And we were walking back to the car after we had had coffee, and he observed that I had a lot of Adidas on. He said, you got Adidas pants. I'm like, yeah, these are Adidas pants. And he goes, you got an Adidas shirt? And I'm like, yeah, I got an Adidas jacket on. I probably had an Adidas hat on. He goes, you must really like Adidas. And I said, no. I don't really like Adidas, but I really like Costco, and that's where I buy all my workout clothes. I mean, it was Costco that I liked, right? Had it been Puma or had it been Nike, it would have been just fine because it was cheap. There was an overarching principle here that I was committed to, and it happened to be represented in the moment in the brand Adidas. Dedicate your life to an overarching principle, Costco, and then the things that fall from that, maybe Adidas. But dedicate your heart to the big things, the principle, in every part of my life. In the relational, in the physical, in the financial, in the spiritual. I will seek the Lord in everything I do. That's the principle. That begins the goals that we set. It aligns the priorities that we choose. And I'm resisting the urge to get ahead of myself, but let's work through this together quickly because there's two pieces to this challenge that are just so important. And that's the first one, resolve to seek the Lord your God above anything else. And then the second one, begin to build the sanctuary of the Lord. Begin to build the sanctuary of the Lord. Now he goes on to say, so that you may bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and the sacred articles belonging to God into the temple that will be built for the name of the Lord. That was their purpose at that time in that place. So take the bottom half of this, that's contextual. The top half of this applies to you and to me. Seek the Lord in everything you do and choose to build your life accordingly. You tracking with me? Seek the Lord, build your life. Seek the Lord, build your life. Seek the Lord, build your life. And when you do that, and everything that you're doing to build your life is coming from Costco, your motivation, then you find yourself relying on God's power, living as a person of faith, honoring Jesus in your choices and succeeding in your goals. Seek the Lord. Motivation and discipline. I love that it says, or that we're talking about building your life, because I don't want you to build somebody else's life in you. Discipline, motivation. I think it's both. But find your motivation. If your principle is seeking the Lord in all you do, then what's it look like in you? Four categories I've already mentioned to you. You can find them in your notes on the PDF. Categories we'll be talking about for the next 3 weeks. Categories that are important in life: relational, physical, financial, spiritual. What are the goals? What's the principle? What's my motivation? Everybody's motivation can be different. Joy and I, on New Year's Day, we didn't have, you know, family up here. We didn't have a lot to do. We didn't want a lot to do. We'd spent 10 days with the kids and stuff. And, you know, we were a little bit, you know, just sort of decompressing. And so we went to the gym on New Year's Day. And Joy and I took a picture, posted it on Facebook, because that was day number one of our goal to stay physically fit and healthy in 2026. So you could look at that and you could go, oh my gosh, they're really motivated because there they were, or disciplined, excuse me, because there they were on New Year's Day in the gym. I should be that disciplined. I ought to be disciplined like that. The truth is, you may hate the gym. The gym is the way that we carry out the goal, which is being physically fit, because physical fitness is one of the things that honors the Lord. It's part of what we do. It's part of who we are. Relational, physical, financial, spiritual, in relationships. My number one goal is to help fix what's broken, to help fix what I broke, to help fix what's broken in somebody else, to partner with God to help fix what's broken. My desire is to be an encourager, to add value, and to be useful. But I find that I have to be intentional in what I do, because I'm not by nature an encouraging, useful person who adds a lot of value. I can find myself just kind of hanging out, expecting people to just know what it is that I think without telling them. I find that if I don't make a plan, that if I don't set some things in motion, that I don't build my life or help build anybody else's life, that I may think I've put God first in everything I do, but if I don't make a difference in the people around me, then what in the world good am I? My responsibility as I build my life begins with the people I see closest to me, the ones who are closest to me. So in my own life, and I give you examples from my life because it's the only life I have, and you have examples from your life, but I'm sharing with you some examples from mine. It's my wife, because she's the person who's closest to me. Now, my overarching goal is to love her like she deserves to be loved, to treat her like she deserves to be treated, a daughter of God, somebody trusted to me in a relationship for life. And I look at the ways that I've failed in doing that over the years. Now, instead of going, oh, I failed. I haven't always been the person I should be in my marriage. I say, okay, how am I going to make sure that I honor the Lord, that I seek God in all that I do? How can I make sure that I'm the very best husband that I can be? What steps am I going to put in my life? The next circle that goes out from there are my kids, my adult kids, and my daughters-in-law. And I know that if I'm not very intentional in trying to make sure that I can help fix what's broken in them, help encourage, help being useful, help building people up, that I'm not going to do it. And so as we talked about 2 years ago in January, right here in this room on this stage, I talked about trying to be intentional and trying to plan the ways that you're encouraging, the ways you can help develop and grow people, the ways that we can make a difference in people's lives so that we can see our relational goals be met, that we can grow because we're honoring God above all else, but we're building a plan. And I told you, I confessed to you and I'll confess to you again, if I don't set reminders in my phone to do the kinds of things that go with my big plan, I am not going to find myself executing that plan on a daily basis. And so I have reminders in my phone that pop up and it tells me to encourage my kids, to be useful, to add value. And I had a reminder that popped up not too terribly long ago. And it was for my daughter-in-law, Eden. And I wanted to remind myself to be encouraging. Now that sounds a little artificial, doesn't it? Oh, you have to remind yourself to be encouraging. You're gonna say something fake. Oh, you're gonna manipulate. I get it, right? I'm just telling you my plan because it works for me. I know my reminders are coming. And so when they pop up on my phone, I'm not surprised. So when I look at her life, I'm not looking at her life to criticize, to critique, or evaluate. I'm looking at her life to try to find things that I can encourage and support, that I can communicate and help her grow. So when my reminder pops up, I've got it and I can be able to execute. And there we are, I'm helping build. And so it popped up. And one of the things that I noticed was how great of a mom she is. And I remembered my own wife, and I remembered how when we were young parents, how insecure we were, and how sometimes mothers-in-law and mothers, they get a little too involved and a little too critical, and you're really sensitive about it. And I just remembered how great she was. And so my reminder popped up, and I'm not telling you this to build me up. I'm telling you this to confess how basic I am. I thought, I need to encourage her today. But immediately I remembered, she's an amazing mother. How can I encourage her? So I just took a second and went, all right, what am I gonna do? So this is what I did. I took my iPhone out, I opened Apple Pay, I sent $15 to Eden with a note, and it said, I just want you to know you're an amazing mom and I'm proud of you. That's it, send. Now, that to me was a relatively easy thing to do. Did it take intentionality? Did it take discipline? Yes, of course it did, but it fell in line with my motivation, which was to seek God in all that I do and build a life around that. And so I sent it, off it goes. Box checked. I get to put a little black mark where there was a red mark in my reminders on my phone, a little sense of self-satisfaction. But what's it do for the person who hears it? Relational, what are you doing with the people closest to you? Are you just expecting them to know? Physical, this is an area where we really have problems. And as I mentioned to you before, not everybody's motivated in the same way. Not everybody wants to go to the gym. That's evidenced by all the people who buy gym memberships and in 2 weeks, they're gone. But the overarching goal is to have a body that is going to stand the test of time so that as we age, we can continue to be useful to the Lord. Now, things happen, disease happens, accidents happen, we can't control. But the things we can control, three things people lie to themselves about. According to research and studies, they lie about how much they drink, they lie about how much they eat, and they lie about how much they exercise or don't exercise. And physical fitness is not about vanity. It's about being healthy, having energy, being useful to the Lord. And when we don't take care of ourselves, we're literally writing checks that we expect our kids to cash, because they're the ones who are gonna have to drag us around if we've made decisions that have caused us to be in a position where they have to. Now, when life happens, it's not our fault. But when we happen, it's because we didn't honor the Lord in all we do. Our priorities didn't align. We didn't build a life intentionally. Financially, my prayer for you is that you have a depth of relationship that blows your mind. That you're physically fit and sound so that you age well and are useful to the Lord. So that you have a financial freedom that allows you to give and be generous. Because Jesus talks about giving in the New Testament so many times. You wanna know where your heart is, it's where your wallet is. I don't want you to try to make enough money this year to where you have a little extra to kick to the church. I want you to become a person who gives generously and freely so that God will bless you financially, so that you can experience the freedom that comes from trusting God first and seeing Him honored in your life. Spiritually, I want you to be spiritually alive. I want it to be real, and I want you to have a joy that comes from your walk with God that motivates you. It's your Costco. And then sometimes you'll have to do things that just require discipline, that aren't fun. Sometimes you want to quit. Sometimes you want to give up. But we go back to the teaching of Paul. Our goals are aligned according to Scripture. I'm going to address and go about this as a person of faith. I'm gonna trust that God will give me the power to follow through and not quit. And above all else, I want my life to be honoring to Jesus. I wanna honor Him, and I want Him to be honored in me. And then we grow. So one of the things that we're doing to help with this, to go along with this series in January, is that we have a Bible study on Wednesday nights. And I'm really excited about this study. And I have no idea if we're gonna have 100 people or if we're gonna have 5 people. And frankly, I don't care. Now, I hope you're there. I'm not saying I don't care if you're there. But whoever God brings, this is going to be potentially life-changing for you, because I know it has been for me. To know where you want to go, you have to know where you've been, and you have to know where you are. And each week is going to consist of two simple words. Two simple words. This coming Wednesday, 3 days from today, in this room, the men and the women will meet together for a brief time of teaching. The men are going to go to the cafe. The women will stay in here. We'll have a breakout session. We're only going to talk about two words based on the teaching from the Apostle Paul. You can find it right here in 2 Corinthians 5. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, and the new is here. We're going to talk about two words. You're going to decide two words that best describe your life before you met Jesus. Doesn't matter if you were 4 years old, doesn't matter if you were 40 years old. You're going to come up with two words. If you want to, you're going to have the chance to talk about those two words to a group of people who you'll be, you know, in a small group with. If you don't want to talk, you can listen. There's no pressure at all. We're going to discuss it. The next week, we're going to come back, start in here. I'm going to teach a little more about this passage. We're going to break out into our groups, and we're going to talk about two words. Those two words are, what two things about Jesus made you choose to follow him with your life? Your words, not somebody else's, build your life. Find your motivation. You're not building somebody else's life. What are your two words? The week after that, we're going to come back and we're going to talk about the two words that best describe your faith, your life in Christ right now. And it might not be, or they may not be, good words. They could be frustrated, disillusioned, tired. But they're still your words. And it's real and it's honest and it's a starting place. And then the week that we finish, the fourth week, we're going to talk about two words that best describe what you want to see God do in your life between now and the day you die, whether it be tomorrow, God forbid, or years and years and years from now. And over the 4 weeks, the Wednesday nights, along with what we're doing in here, if you lean in and listen to the Lord, you don't do everything at once. You just grab a couple things that he puts on your heart. You're going to change. You're going to grow. And I promise you, by the end of the year, you'll be a person you can't recognize. More importantly, the people closest to you won't recognize parts about you either, in the best possible way. Father, thank you for my friends. And I pray that as we close out our time together, that we would... I pray, Father, that we would just be willing, that we would just offer you our interest. We would offer you our failures in the past. We would offer you our skepticism. We would offer you our narcissism. And how many times the goals that we set glorify us and only relate to the things that we think we want or need. That we would offer you our hopes, our fears, our dreams for the future. That you would help us organize it. We'd be intentional about living. That we would put this idea of moderation, complacency, being in the middle, we put it in the rearview mirror, Father. We would commit to you, see what you choose to do through us, because we want to be honoring to Jesus and we want to see him honored in us. I pray these things with confidence and expectation in Jesus' name. Amen.